We continue the shir in Sifrei Sanan, sayings of Rabbi Elazar. Last shir, paragraph Sif Nun, paragraph 50, we spoke about the criticism against the medical profession, against doctors. Rabbi Elazar pointed out very clearly that to build up a doctor as a person who is infallible, as one who can cure anything, as one who cannot make an error, is in itself the greatest error possible, because doctors are the greatest fraud on earth. Doctors put up a pretense of knowing that which they know nothing about. Doctors are inflated with the highest degree of egoism in existence. And therefore, the truth is that a person could avoid going to doctors for illnesses, he is certainly much better off. One more item we wanted to add to it. The same thing applies to medication, medicines. Medicines consist of combinations of various types of ingredients, various types of herbs, which when put together are intended to cure different illnesses. What is not mentioned often enough, the fact that each medication has certain side effects which many times are more harmful than the potential therapeutic value of the medication itself. This is something which the Gemara says too. The Gemara says in Psachim, beware of medicines, because a medicine which is good for one sickness can bring on a different sickness. You have to know thoroughly about medicines before applying them. And no one today really knows completely about these medications. And we find proof for those who are skeptics, for those who do not have faith in the words of the Torah, we find proof in our time recently, when time after time, the medical society itself and the different laboratories come out with statements where they admit that certain medicines that were used until now are not as good as they've been proclaimed to be, and in fact do much more harm than the benefits. There are certain medicines that have been withdrawn from the market because they find these medicines cause cancer or cause other types of illnesses, and this is very common. Despite the fact that there is so much harm done, no one seems to mind, no one seems to be critical about doctors, because again, they are infallible and are allowed to make errors which are not considered to be such. Truth is that there is no one who causes as much damage as they do with their spreading these different types of medicines at random. Now the Zohar Kodesh tells us a story. We've had this previously, but in relation to this topic, I think this can shed more light than anything else. Though this story took place in the time of the Zohar Kodesh, which is close to 2,000 years ago, it applies very much to today, or at least it answers many questions that are prevalent now. Zohar Kodesh says that Rabbi Yossi, who was one of the greatest of the students of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal, and his son, were once walking along on the road between Sfas and Tiberia. Many of you have been there between Sfas and Tiberias. And the road there were woods. They came upon a man who was bent over some leaves, some blades of grass, collecting different types of herbs. When they greeted him, this man remained silent. He did not respond. He stood there a while, marveling at the fact that this man was either dumb, was either uncouth, disrespectful, or either very clever. They couldn't really figure him out. Well, finally, the man completed his work. He had collected certain types of blades of grass, the herbs. He covered these. He turned to them, and he said, "Now that I have finished concentrating on my work, I can now speak to you. First," he said, "by just looking at you, I can see that you have a special type of disease, a very serious type of disease, which can cause a lot of harm. But I have some medication, some herbs which can cure you in just a short while." He gave these herbs to Rabbi Yossi and his son. They broke out in a very strong, intense sweat. and the fever, which began to rise suddenly, left them, and they were cured. Again, they wondered at this man's knowledge, how he happened to have exactly the right type of herbs to cure their sickness, how he knew about this. Then he said to them, "You marvel at my knowledge of herbs, my knowledge of medicine. I'm going to show you the wonders of Hashem's creation. You see the infinite number of types of vegetation, types of grass, types of different forms of herbs that grow. Every one serves a different purpose. It takes an unusual chacham, a wise person, to know how to use each one, for what purpose. I have had a deep study in this, which I have inherited from my father, and I know more about this than probably any person on earth, modestly speaking. I'm going to show you proof. Come with me to my home, and you'll see something which you may classify as extraordinary or miraculous." Rabbi Yossi walked along with this man, a stranger. He was carrying this combination of herbs with him. They came to a cave in the ground. This man bent over, poured some of these herbs into the cave, and suddenly, to Yossi's shock, a large, tremendous-sized snake emerged from this cave. A large, gigantic, poisonous snake. This man told Rabbi Yossi not to be afraid, stand by and watch. He took a rope and put it around the neck of the snake and began to lead the snake along like a tame cat, domestic animal. The snake went along in a very docile manner. He followed till they came to this man's house. Now the man said to Rabbi Yossi and his son, "Come into my room, my living room, and you must remain rooted to this spot. What you're going to see will be unusual, but don't dare move." As he went inside, he stood there, this man came, they saw a very large room. In the far corner was a wheel, a millstone, a wide wheel with an opening in the center. The opening is very large, enough for a person to fit through. The man then took this serpent, the snake, sort of a python, and again he poured some herbs on the head of the snake. He sent the snake into this opening. The snake went in, and there was a sound, a rustling sound. Then Rabbi Yossi heard a mighty roar, scream. He began to move, to run. The man held on and said, "Stay put, watch." He stood rooted to the spot, and then he saw the snake come out, and the snake was bleeding. There was blood pouring from it. This man took some more of these herbs, placed some more of this on the snake's head. The snake returned to this opening, went in again. Again there was this roar. And this time he saw that coming out of that opening was a man with two heads, and with this snake coiled around the man's neck. This python was strangling this man. The man was obviously extremely strong, battling this python, and they thrashed about furiously back into the opening, out again three times. The third time they came out, both the snake and the man fell dead. Rabbi Yossi witnessed this. The man said to Rabbi Yossi, "Note, this apparition, this man, two-headed man, came through this opening in the wall where this wheel was. Of course, this two-headed man, as is mentioned many times in the Zayin Kodesh, also in the Gemara, we find Menachos, that these two-headed men, or three-headed, or seven-headed, come from different planets. He wants to explain in detail how they were born, what manner, because actually, as we said, refreshing memory that Hashem created only one person, first Adam Harishon, who had only one head, the same as we do. How do we then have different forms of life, human life, on different planets? The Zayin HaKadosh answers that Adam HaRishon was driven out of Gan Eden to earth, and then driven down to the other six planets, there are six other planets, Earth, seven planets Earth that exist, and later on, Kayan 2 was Na Vanot. Kayan moved two to different planets, and there it was Kayan who gave birth to these other forms of humans. These are different than humans on this Earth. Many details, they look different. There are ones with more than one head, ones with the face is different, and of course their lifespan is much less than the lifespan of a human being here. Their wisdom and mentality in many respects is inferior. So they could not create or invent spaceships to come to Earth to attack Earth. However, there are times when some of these do reach this planet. Times the Gemara says in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, other times too, and times when a person on this earth does get to reach the planets where they are. Now here, this man said to Rabbi Yossi, you see the power of these herbs. Hashem created such wondrous powers, everything that grows, that you can get anything accomplished, not through animal life, not through mechanical items, but actually through vegetation itself. Cure anything, accomplish anything through vegetation itself. Why doesn't the knowledge of this vegetation take hold throughout mankind? If there is so much power in vegetation, herbs and medicines, why isn't this knowledge spread? The answer is that Hashem does not want this knowledge spread, because if people would know about this, they would desert their serving and believing in Hashem. They would turn to these herbs as a cure-all for everything, and they would stop worshiping and serving Hashem. And therefore, this is kept a secret to this day. But this does exist. The power in these herbs does exist to this day. Why do we not find an invasion of these supermen of other planets? Why then was there one? Why aren't there any today? Why don't we have any in the 19th or 20th century? A discovery of a man with two heads. Imagine what this man could earn in the circus and the sideshows. The answer again is because of the danger that these creatures could pose to humans here, because of the unusual changes that they would bring about, therefore they are kept hidden by Hashem. Because there are no tzaddikim today who could protect the world, you cannot use mechanized warfare against them. You have to have the koyach of tzaddikim, like in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, the time of Rabbi Yossi, the time of the Tzaddik whom Rabbi Yossi saw. They are the ones that can protect the world against them, or can at least advise people how to deal with them. Since we do not have that level of Tzaddik today, therefore we are not privileged to see these different beings now. But we are tested. We are definitely tested. Our faith is tested today. And this is a true test of faith. The person is taught by the Torah that there exist men who have seven heads, or six heads, or five heads, and the person would tend to disbelieve, to be skeptical. Now, when the Torah says this, the Zayde Kodesh says it, the Gemara tells us that this is meant today as a test of faith. And of course, one who does believe that every word of the Torah is the word of Hashem would have no doubt whatsoever, not the slightest doubt. This does exist, and fine, we accept it. The Gemara says there was one rabbi at the time of the Zayde Kodesh who did have doubts, Chas V'Shalom, very slight doubts. There was a slight wavering in his mind. Because he was that great, he was accorded the privilege that traveling once on sea, his boat capsized, and the waters carried him off to what he thought was a distant island. He really was transported through the fourth dimension to this other planet. And there he saw these beings. He saw the way they were davening. He saw the way they were conducting themselves, different forms of beings, these humans. And then, miraculously, he came back. He came back, and the Zohar Kodesh says that this rabbi, the rest of his life, spent his days crying. Crying because he had been in doubt before, he had been shown, he had been proven the truth. Why had he allowed himself to doubt the words of the Chazal, the words of the Tzaddikim in the Zohar Kodesh? This, of course, is a lesson to us. We should be zecha to have that pure, perfect faith in every word that is written. Nosanzal says it's not that difficult to believe, because if a person had any sense of intelligence whatsoever, he's told that there exists a being with seven heads. Is it so difficult to believe when we see that there can be a tiny microscopic being, tiny worm with 100 legs, or tiny insects that have so many parts to them that are so intricate and so complex? Hashem created these items in such multitude, and surely Hashem could create the others. There's no difficulty in believing if just what you see alone is studied properly. Now, Agav, the Zedekah, when the Yesi came back, he left this man. He came back to Shimon Yehoizel to report this story. He told Shimon Yehoizel, said to Rabbi Yossi, this is not unusual. The fact is that Hashem created powers in vegetation, because we see that it is not just physical. There are even spiritual powers in vegetation too. In the lowest form of vegetation, the cheapest and lowest form of vegetation is moss. The moss that grows, that is cheap, is considered least important of all, and yet when it comes to purifying a person who is the most impure, the most tummy person of all, Tumas Shiva, which requires the poraduma, the ashes of the red cow, we have to have some of this lowly moss without which the person cannot become pure. This is a spiritual purity accomplished by this moss, which is the least, lowest form of vegetation. So we see the powers that are contained in vegetation, even spiritually, and surely so physically. Now this again is what Sabinazal stresses. These are bits of information that were known to the great tzaddikim of the past. Today they are hidden. No doctor today, no medical authority can claim to be that great and that holy that was revealed from heaven to them. Secrets about what was created, powers that were injected into the different forms of growth on this earth, surely they'd be the last ones to be told if it was to be revealed. So these are all hidden from doctors. Their work is mainly guesswork. The person taking medicine should be very careful to guard himself against that which can do more damage than good, Chas v'Shalom. But again, we want to close that topic, this paragraph, with the statement that, as we said, the great tzaddikim, because of this statement, never allowed a doctor to come near them. Even in our time, Rabbi Kochel Leizel, who was nostalgic, passed away at the age of 94, and was, of course, sick during his time, never had anything to do with doctors, even when his illness was a serious type. We cannot say that every person should follow that course. A person is chas v'shalom sick, he is ill, he needs immediate attention. We cannot say just stay put and say a chapter of Tehillim and the fever will leave you, or if you have a toothache, the pain will leave. It's understood that a person today is not that pure, not that holy, he can really abstain from contact with doctors or medicine. But at least, if he is going to have a doctor treat him, if he is going to employ the use of medicines, at least he should do so with the firm faith that the medicine or the doctor is only an agent sent to him by Hashem, but the real cure is coming to him from Hashem. with that faith, at least, will be using this medicine or doctors with Kedusha rather than Tumah. Ben Azar continues the next paragraph, speaking about the material values in this world. The world itself, Elam Hazeh, this world, is not worth much. You might add up the material wealth in the world and find it reaches large proportions, runs through to the dozens of zeros, perhaps. However, it's about what it's worth, dozens of zeros. The entire world, if a person has any sense, he will realize the world is worth nothing. The world means material wealth. Because whether he has money or not, whether he has money, he has wealth or not, he will spend his life in the same pursuit of wealth. A man who is wealthy will spend his days and nights in trying to figure out how to get more wealth. A man who is not wealthy will spend his time trying to match, to reach, to attain the wealth of his neighbor, his rich neighbor. Both will spend their entire lives seeking this hidden wealth, and they will end up with nothing. Of course, the fact is that if people continue to make so much money, they've always done that throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, all this money that's been earned, think of all the money that was earned, where is all this money now? You have untold billions in each generation, where are all those billions or trillions, whatever figure you can call it, what happened to all that money until now, in our generation? The answer is that it is all very elusive, it's a mirage. The fact is that there are people who work and struggle their entire lives looking for money, seeking this, searching wealth. The end is that they do not attain it because, of course, there are some who do become wealthy. But then this means nothing because the result is always that you never have these two remaining together. A man and his wealth never remain together. The end is always either they take the wealth away from the man, he loses his wealth, or they take the man away from his wealth, the man dies. The two do not remain together at all. In that case then, why spend so much time, why waste so much precious time of a person's life in seeking this elusive matter which is not really of that much importance? A person can live a good life without being that wealthy. The person has a satisfactory income. Not rich, just satisfactory. He lives a peaceful life without spending his extra time in trying to add to it. He'll find that he enjoys life much more than the wealthiest magnate who has mills, factories, import, export business, and who spends his time traveling from one city to the next, from one country to the next, giving away the most precious years of his life for something which does him no good at all in the end. So therefore, he who is wise will stop to think and realize that this is only a trick on the part of the Satan to have a person waste his precious life on something which is worthless. Stop giving into the Satan. Stop surrendering your time, your life, your spiritual values for something which is worthless. Begin to live properly. Live by evaluating that which is worth spending time on. Naturally, it is something which is eternal. If you do mitzvahs, if you study Torah, that time is spent well because that time will result in dividends, profits that are everlasting. Daniel says too that a person who even would try to spend his life properly, how? By serving Hashem, doing mitzvahs. He does his best, or what he thinks is his best, in serving Hashem. That person can never really boast that he is serving his Creator. He's performing the acts, the mitzvahs that he was commanded to do. Because not even the greatest of the angels, there are different levels of angels in heaven. We have the Eifanim, the lowest form of angels. We have the Chayas HaKodesh. We have the Seraphim, highest form of angels in the Elam HaBriya, the level of the throne of Hashem. Even these highest of angels, the Seraphim, can never claim they really serve Hashem, because they cannot really understand the greatness of Hashem. You cannot understand your leader, your king, your master, your creator. You cannot really serve him. So surely an ordinary mortal, ordinary human being, who understands nothing about Hashem's greatness, who understands nothing about infinity, how can he really say that I am serving Hashem properly? When perhaps the things he's doing are disrespectful in ratio to the greatness of Hashem. So what then is important? What then is valuable? How can a person really serve Hashem? The answer is that the act of serving Hashem is not important. It's the will, the desire, because that could be pure. A person could be possessed with a desire. I know I cannot understand Hashem enough, well enough. I cannot serve Hashem properly, according to His greatness, but I do want to. I want to serve Hashem the way Hashem wants me to serve Him. And this desire is pure and sincere. If a person is possessed with a desire like that, then he is truly serving Hashem. That kind of eratzon is the highest form of service to Hashem. This eratzon, of course, we said, is the service of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is bigimetria, one number less than Ratzon, one number below Ratzon, plus one, which means that he strives for that Ratzon, that perfection in serving Hashem. And one who follows the guidance of the Tzaddik Emes will know exactly how to guide himself to serve Hashem with this will, this desire. A person should say every day, Hashem, I want to serve you. I truly want to fulfill your mitzvahs. Please help me, guide me, assist me in serving. This ratzon is the true avodas Hashem. Maybe also too that a person who is filled and imbued with wisdom, that can prove very detrimental. The person who is too wise can use his wisdom against faith. They are two opposites, wisdom and faith. And therefore, the best quality a person can possess is not wisdom, but tmimus, sincerity. Very simple sincerity, pshitus and tmimus. Without looking to be smart or philosophical about serving Hashem, simply fulfill the mitzvahs as an ordinary person, not as one who is advanced in knowledge, and that is the best type of serving Hashem, the best form of religion. Also, a very famous saying by Rabbeinu Zal, that a person should never be old. A person should never become old. Old means that he's already old in the act of religion, the Avodas Hashem. A person should always renew himself, renew his strength. Each day a person should begin the day by saying, Hashem, I did not serve you properly until now. Today I'm going to start anew. I'm going to start fresh today. You make a new start today. If I didn't do well enough before, I'll try my best from now on, henceforth, to really serve you right, properly. By doing this every single day, a person can be sure that one of these starts will be a healthy one. Because as a point, a mocking point, Aminadol says that those who become old and settled in their ways are ones who become spoiled, they decay. Person must be new constantly. Only thing that improves with age is a pig. You know, as a pig becomes stronger as it grows older. So do not become old. Remain young in serving Hashem. Otherwise, you might find yourself classified in the wrong category. Rabbeinu says too that a person should not be wasteful. Wasteful about his own qualities, his own ability. A person should not go wild, really wild in wanting to do mitzvahs, which is called hefkedus. Hefka means to make void everything that counts with just one motive or one goal, go out and do mitzvahs, disregarding yourself, your life, your family. This is called Efkedis, and this is not necessary, Benilah said. Not necessary to do that in case you want to do mitzvah, because a person can do it calmly, logically, emphatically, without going wild. Now, this is called Hefkedis, and the more philosophical type of people mock a Jew who does this. To serve Hashem so wild, they say this is worthless. The truth is that the word Hefkedis applies to one who is not religious. Real Hefkedis. Hefkedis means to make null and void. Those who make void religious principles, those are the real ones who practice Hefkedis, Chas v'Shalom. Those are the ones that are making the greatest error, the biggest mistake in life. But even still, even those who want to do mitzvahs right, they too should not be mafkidim, this is Hefkedis. They should think carefully, think out their deeds, and be slow, careful, in selecting, improving gradually what you're doing. This, of course, applies to all mitzvahs maisiyas. Every mitzvah a person does each day should be done with care, with forethought. Also, the Bible says a person should not allow himself to be fooled. Do not fool yourself in life. There are many things that can mislead a person in life. A person could be fooled by others who speak to him. It is possible for one to think he's speaking to one who is superior to him. This person knows more. He has a PhD. He has a college degree. He is a professor. He knows more than I do. And if he says that there's something wrong with my beliefs, perhaps he knows more than I do. This is something it's a very serious disease, where people show respect in the wrong places. They show respect to ones who are conservative or reform because of their awe for their seeming superior knowledge. Actually, this is allowing oneself to be fooled. Respect is to be shown only for that which is genuine, not synthetic, not false. And genuine is only the truth. There's only one truth, and that is the word of Hashem. No matter what a person is, and what profession, how vast he may be, if he goes against Hashem's word, even if he is one of the greatest rabbis out, the Gemara says that it's a chil Hashem, you're not allowed to listen to any person, even a rabbi too, even a big rabbi, leading rabbi. If it's against the word of Hashem, you must turn away from it. Surely so, a person who is a layman, no matter how educated he may be, beware of the poisonous tongue. How is it possible that a very high, exalted rabbi should turn you away from religion? This, of course, could happen. Many cases in history where great persons were themselves misled by books they read. Books on philosophy which poisoned their minds. As we know, philosophy is something that is so dangerous that even the strongest heart, the strongest faith, could be weakened and could be destroyed by these philosophy writings. And that's why there are some very famous names in history who wrote books on philosophy, and these books should be shunned. I've been also many times about the poison of these philosophy books, which are called one-way tickets to Gehenna. Person reading that will find himself in Gehenna, because this does destroy his faith and his soul, Chas v'Shalom. So a person should not allow himself to be fooled by these things with a fancy exterior, titles and so on. And the same thing applies to, actually, to Goyim. Goyim too are held responsible. They have to know also that there are a lot of things in this world which seem good and which are not. There are Goyim today, even nations, who are misled. Nations who are misled by promises from a superpower, promises of financial aid or of oil or other things, and for which they trade, they give their soul, they give their principles, they sell their integrity. These nations, the Bnei Adam says, have to know that they're going to be held for their acts, for their deeds. They have to give an account of themselves. Nothing is free. Any evil deed must be paid for. This they do not realize. What must they do? They must stop and think. But if they cannot reach the truth, they are not excused. They will have to pay for every deed which is morally wrong, especially if Chas v'Shalom a nation does something wrong against the Jews, because the chosen people of Hashem, though it seems now that the Jews are helpless, in truth, in the future, the penalty, the punishment is everlasting, is infinite. Now, how does one arrive at the truth? It's much easier for the Jews to do so because they have a guide. The Torah is their guide. It is as though they have, or it is exactly having, direct connection with Hashem Himself. You want the advice on some perplexing problem, you turn to a knowledgeable person. You turn to one who is a master in authority. You want the highest of all masters, you turn to Hashem. Could you literally contact Hashem and ask Hashem a question, a problem? The answer, of course, is yes. You can present your problem to Hashem, find and see, receive the exact words of Hashem. Hashem says, this is your answer. Practically every problem that exists, in fact, every problem that exists, is found in the Torah. Different facets of the Torah, a person who can delve deeply enough will find the answer to every problem in existence in the Torah. The answer in the Torah means, is the word of Hashem. That is Hashem speaking to the person. Present your problem, open the sefer, and find the answer from Hashem Himself. You then have no further doubt whatsoever. You know the true answer, the true response to your problem. So the Jews then have a very clear guide. For them there is no doubt as to what is the right path. It is for the Goyim, it is their responsibility, without this guide, to reach the truth by being morally pure, or by at least trying to be ethically and morally pure. If they are not, they are responsible. Benilal says that a person was gifted with a brain. Hashem created different parts of the body, and a human being was given more than any other living being, living creature, and that is the brain. Chachma, Bina, Das, wisdom, intelligence, knowledge. What is a person supposed to do with this brain? Naturally, simply to use it for learning, contact with Hashem's words, understanding the Torah. In fact, just the study of the Torah itself, just reading, learning the Torah itself, without even obeying the mitzvahs, or before obeying it, that itself is a major mitzvah. Talmud Torah can make it kulak. Afterwards, fulfilling the mitzvahs is the culmination. But aside from this, the person does not have life that simply. We're speaking about the spiritual life, or the war that a person must endure. There is a constant battle in life. This is called the Melchemes HaYetzer. The moment that a person is born, there is injected into him the Yetzer Hara, this evil inclination. Every minute of his life, he is being attacked by this Yetzer Hara. How can one defend himself against this evil inclination, this evil desire? And this is why Hashem gave a person, endowed a person with this brain. This brain is enough to be able to intelligently argue against, overcome, and defeat this Yitzhar, this angel. Though it is a heavenly being, a person's brain is superior than this heavenly being and can outwit, defeat this angel. Now, if a person falls victim to the Yetzer Hara, and this is an important chiddush, a person does fall victim. He begins to commit sins. The result of these sins are, aside from the evil involved, aside from the punishment that it results in, is also the fact that his brain becomes weakened. His brain begins to deteriorate. Each sin committed lowers his brain a level, a degree. A Rasha, for example, a wicked person, no longer has a mayach, because the neshama is gone. The neshama is in the mayach in the brain. He has a secular knowledge, which of course does not mean a brain. The true brain is one that is pure in a spiritual sense. The Russia has removed his brain entirely. So a person who commits sins slowly loses parts of his brain, the spiritual section of the brain, and then how can he then battle against the Yetzer Hara? If he's lost most of the brain, spiritual power, with what can he do battle against the Yetzer Hara? And the answer is that even a person who's committed sins constantly, Chas V'Shalom, he's committed sins throughout his lifetime, and for years, suddenly he decides he wants to do tshuva, to repent, to come back to Hashem. If all those acts that he committed against him, many strikes that are against him, how can he now rise up and do battle against the Yetzer Hara, which has become so much stronger due to his own evil actions? The answer is that so great is the power of the human brain that Hashem gave to a person, even with the slightest iota that remains in him, it is enough if he has the willpower, the desire. The notion, that slight iota of brain power left is enough still to battle against, combat, overcome, defeat the Yetzer Hara. And if a person can defeat the Yetzer Hara with a small amount of brain, with a mini brain, imagine what a Jew can do with a brain that is pure. Imagine then how much a Jew can accomplish. Ben Azel's first statement was, do not be like an elephant who is afraid of a mouse. Why does an elephant fear a mouse? Only because the elephant does not realize his own strength. If he realized his own strength, he'd never fear a mouse. Do not fear the Yetzer Hara. Do not fear this angel of evil. He's a mighty, fiery angel. But know your strength. Know your power. Know that you are B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel. The word Yisrael means the power to overcome and defeat this angel. Every single Jew is endowed with this power, this kayach, spiritual strength, to be able to defeat the angel just as Yaakov Avinu did. And of course, this power must be coupled with emunah. A person has this faith in the words of Hashem, faith in the Torah, he can then utilize his power to win out in this battle. For this, again, the purity of the Mayach is such. Bein Ezra concludes with these words. We say in the Kriya Shema, Be lachtcha baderech, shachpecha uvekumecha. When you go, the world that we live in is one we'll keep on moving, a world of mobility, of motion. Shachpecha, when you lie down, that means in the grave. When you rise up, Fias HaMesim, or in Gan Eden. All three, a person whose mind is pure, clear, lucid, with truth of Teda, that mind knows there is no difference between these three stages. Because in all three, a person still has the full possession of his soul and can serve Hashem throughout this life, in death, and in the afterworld. Ashrei to that person who is so bound with faith to the Torah, the words of Hashem, he continues to serve Hashem without a pause, without a let up. We should be zechut to possess, to view ourselves with this strong emunah, the strongest kashrus to the words of the Bein Ezra himself, and with the kayach and power of this emunah, we will serve Hashem properly and merit seeing with our eyes the coming of Moshiach Yikenu. The Simcha Kolius for the entire Klal Yisrael. Amen.